ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Before we sing our next song, the history behind it is one that I'm sure quite a number of you are familiar with. And it was the turning point in my Christian life at Boys Brigade Camp one year, when I shared this at our last session meeting. And it was in the 60s, middle 60s. And everybody used to just follow Radio Luxembourg. You guys won't remember Radio Luxembourg. These folks at the back will remember it clearly. Anyway, the Byrds had a number one hit with Mr. Tambourine Man. But everybody sang it. But it wasn't the thing to do, was to sing the A-side. To really, really know if you had bought the record, you had to sing the B-side. And the B-side was Turn, Turn, Turn. And so we learned the words of Turn, Turn, Turn. And we went about most of that week singing Turn, Turn, Turn. And Dan Benny, the ordinary person doing extraordinary things in our life, Dan must have picked this up. And he never said anything. However, one evening, at evening prayers, Dan opened up the book of Ecclesiastes and he started to read the words. And we were like, dumpster. I mean, wait a minute, the Byrds never wrote the Bible. Where did all this come from? And it was at that point that things started to change. And we started to look on the Bible as a place where you could find relative things. And you could find these words. There's the words here, it's out of the Bible. And we used to sit over there in the BB pews over there on Sunday before Bible class. But it really didn't mean terribly much to us at that point, because we kind of dominated the hall and we only used the church for church parades. And yeah, it was a bit of a kind of dragging and screaming match to get us in there. But things started to change after that. And I guess for us, it was a start of what is now commonly known as Bible study. But we really didn't know it then. But some of us who were kind of mid-teenagers at that time, when the Byrds made Mr. Tambourine Man and Turn, 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 we started to look at things and look at the Bible there. And it was amazing how much it really did have an effect on us. So we're going to sing this. I don't know if you're familiar with this song, but it's a new song. If you don't know it, don't worry, because it'll be new to you. But you can just sit and reflect on the words. So just remain seated and we'll do this song. Dan was a man who would never condone or condemn. And sometimes... And Douglas will bear with me, being an ex-BB captain as well. Sometimes it's difficult to actually keep the middle ground. And there have been times when, I've tried to think, well, what would Dan do in this situation? Because he had such an influence on our lives, this ordinary man. And yet, if I look at the generations of boys now, men, granddads and whatever else, we can see the influence that he did have, because whenever we do meet together, it's the first thing we talk about. Our scripture reading, our first reading, is going to be quite a long one, the Old Testament reading, but I'm going to pick up the story of Gideon here. And you'll find the story in the book of Judges in the Old Testament at, I think it's chapter 6, yes, it's chapter 6, and it begins at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you the land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you've not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, I hope I'm right with that word, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all those wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." The Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole, you cut it down, offer the second bull as an offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the morning. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and with Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the new built altar. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew's Gospel, and it's found in chapter 4 at verse 18. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 18, we read these words. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," said Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings from his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Ordinary people who turned out to do extraordinary things.
when I look back at the
inspiration that people have had, probably not just so much on my life, but certainly in my lifetime in this church, I do look around and think, why me? You know, why did I stay here when most of my pals all moved on? And to this day, sometimes I find difficulty. But last Sunday evening, we heard from Helen and Ian Falls and the work they are doing around the world. Helen and Ian, two ordinary people just like us, just like you and me, doing extraordinary things across the globe in the Lord's name. And by their own testimony, their journey started here in 1982. And I remember that vividly. But it never fails to amaze me how many people from all walks of life can be called leaders. And the Lord can touch men and women's lives through other people. I'm always amazed at that. So this evening I'd like us to consider how the least among us can be called as ordinary people to do these extraordinary things in the name of the Lord. So let's look at this passage in Gideon. We find Gideon in the book of Judges. And this was a period in the Old Testament when Israel was ruled by judges. This type of rule would last around 300 years. And it was ruled by judges, and it was done before a monarchy came into place. So the monarchy replaced the judges, and Samuel would appoint the first two kings, one being Saul and the other David. These were the first two kings. So up until that point, judges were the rulers. So at this time, Israel consisted of a kind of loosely governed tribal people, and they began a series of cycles. They began a cycle of sinning, worshipping idols, being punished, crying out for help, being rescued. We've read it here. We read it in Judges. And they were rescued by a judge sent from God. And then obeying God for a while, then falling back into idolatry, that they were conquered by Syria, Moab, Canaan, Midian, Ammon, Philistia. They even faced the prospect of civil war. How strange. Why should this happen? We read there, just there, where the angel of the Lord had said, look, God brought you out of slavery. And yet, what have you done? You've gone back there. Why should it happen? Why should the people of Israel turn so quickly from their faith in God? Well, I guess you can put it fairly simply. The Canaanite religion appeared more attractive to the sensual nature and offered more short-term benefits in sexual permissiveness and relaxing of all other types of laws. One of the main attractive features was that people could remain selfish yet fulfill their religious requirements. So I guess this evening, maybe this is the first observation we can make. God gives us a sense of purpose, sense of values, and shows us the way that we can live our lives. But then we can so easily turn away from that. We can so easily go down a route that allows us on the surface to fulfill our religious requirements. But all the time we're worshipping, other things distract us. And these are the things in life that have a better proposition. We heard this morning from Gordon, when Gordon was talking about sometimes your Christian life hasn't been fulfilled. We haven't had that Holy Spirit enter into our lives. It's only partly been there, or maybe not at all. And yet, we go through the motions, we do the ritual. And we think, why has the Holy Spirit never touched me? Well, let's turn the question round and say, well, what have you done to attract the Holy Spirit? What have you actually done? Have you prayed hard enough, long enough? Have you got to that place? Again, Gordon spoke this morning about the prodigal son. And it seems strange to other people how this father threw the robe around him, his best robe, gave him his ring. So, The Canaanites were the people who lived there. They lived in city-states, where each city had its own government, its own army, and its own laws. So this was one reason why Canaan was so difficult to conquer, because you couldn't conquer each part. You had to; they were all separate. So each city had to be defeated individually, and there was no single king who could surrender on behalf of Canaan. So Canaan's greatest threat to Israel was not in its army, it was in its religion. The Canaanite religion, as I've said, it idealized evil traits, cruelty and war, sexual immorality, selfish greed and materialism. It was me first, anything goes society. Sometimes I think that happened in the 60s. You know the 60s phrase, make love not war, ban the bottle, you know, all of that happened in my generation as a teenager. And maybe I was in turmoil. Maybe my generation was in turmoil. Because we were teenagers who were kind of coming along or being brought up by parents who were involved in many cases in the Second World War. No more wars. And here was this ban the bomb, the nuclear bomb and everything else that was seen as immoral and in many cases illegal. But there was this attractiveness about the 60s that we were so easily distracted because we were encouraged to be distracted. And it's coming back to this same story. It was so easy for us to move away from what we saw was the right thing to do. So obviously the religions of Israel and Canaan could not coexist. But I reckon that this is another lesson. And maybe we need to look at today's society. Because we're faced with the challenges of coexistence. We have multi-faiths. We have multi-cultures. And in this material world, it's very difficult for us. Janice and I have just finished watching Tenko. And it's on yesterday. And it's a thing you do when you retire. You tape the series. But Tenko was all about the invasion of Singapore by the Japanese and how the Japanese, when they invaded Singapore, they interned lots of the people in Singapore. Now, up until that point, Singapore obviously was very affluent. Stamford Raffles had built up Singapore, and it was such an affluent place because it was one of these ports where it was joining up the Far East from the Middle East and very central. And people were very, very rich and affluent. But towards the end of the war, that's when things really started to change. Civil war broke out. And it's a strange thing that I worked there for a time. We lived there for a short time. And it amazed me how Singapore in the 90s, with multi-faith, multi-cultures, we never once felt intimidated. Not once did we ever feel like that. We were never afraid to go out at night. We were never afraid to integrate ourselves with some of these other faiths. And indeed, it was quite a pleasure going into some of these the temples and some of the mosques sharing some of that stuff. Again, Gordon spoke about taking your shoes off and things like that. Yeah, it was an experience. But we never once felt intimidated. So there is a point and there is a place in the world where things do coexist. But we're coming back to this story. So Othniel was Israel's first judge. And in Judges chapter 1 at verse 13, we read that he volunteered to lead an attack against a fortified city. He was to lead the nation back to God. Othniel had a rich spiritual heritage. His uncle was Caleb, a man with unfavouring faith in God. And you can see this in Numbers chapter 13 at verse 30. So Othniel's leadership brought the people back to God, and he freed them from this oppression of King Aram. But after Othniel's death, it didn't take the Israelites to fall back into the cycle again, back to the sinning and the idolatry and everything else. Baal was the most worshipped of the Canaanites, most often cast in the form of a bull, and again we read the story. And Asherah was, was Baal's female consort, the mother goddess of the sea. So here we had Baal and we had Asherah, and these were the symbols that these folks worshipped. And the Israelites took to Baal and Asherah and tried to embrace them. So again, maybe another lesson for us this evening. As Christians, we want to befriend those who maybe do not know God through friendship and maybe trying to introduce God to these people. We may find ourselves, in actual fact, being entangled with their unhealthy practices. So, we move on in history, the fourth period of the Judges, and here we find the Israelites coming face to face with the Midianites. Midianites were a desert people descended from Abraham's second wife, Keturah. You'll find Keturah in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. So from this relationship, there came a nation that was always in conflict with Israel. In Numbers chapter 31, verses 1 to 20, you can read where the Israelites were still wandering in the desert, and they had actually almost destroyed the Midianites at one point. Anyway, so we have this situation in conflict, and the angel appears to Gideon, who is threshing wheat in a wine press. Threshing was this process of separating out the sort of valuable grains of wheat from useless chaff, hence the phrase we separate out wheat from chaff. And this was normally done in a large area, often on a hill where the wind could blow away the lighter chaff. However, Gideon, if he had done this, he would have been exposed to his enemies, the Midianites. Therefore, he was forced to thresh in a pit called a wine press. So anyway, angel appears. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon must have looked up and says, pardon? Mighty warrior? Are you sure you got the right Gideon? You don't mean big Gideon down the road. You know the big guy, 6'6", got a big sword, and you know, built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It might be that Gideon. No, the angel says, God doesn't make mistakes. However, after the shock, he then composed himself and said, well, if the Lord's with us, why has all this happened to us? But Gideon failed to grasp what the Israelites had done was not of God, it was of man. And again, this is a lesson that we learn. We blame God for everything. God gets the blame. When we're away at Carn Vale at the Boys Brigade National Training Courses, for a few years it was always the cynical 16-year-old. Okay, smarty. So where was God at 9/11? Eh? Where was he then? And they're expecting this great debate about why God allowed this to happen. And it was quite simply put, when we say, well, who actually carried out this deed? This was not of God, this was of man. We've already known that God gave us the choice. Just like in the story where God delivered. He did deliver out of slavery into freedom. And what did these people do with their freedom? They went full circle again. Don't blame God. So this is the whole thing about failing to grasp this idea that God will make things right. I will be with you, God told Gideon. It sounds familiar. I will be with you. You just need to go to the end of Matthew's Gospel or look up there. Oh, I am with you always to the end of the world. Gideon, he was a farmer, not like Othniel, man of great heritage. Gideon was an ordinary man going about his ordinary business. God called him and referred to him as a mighty warrior. God promised to give him the strength needed to overcome the opposition. But in spite of this, Gideon replies that his clan is the weakest in Manasseh and that he's the weakest in the family. In other words, I'm the weakest of the weak. Quite rightly so, Gideon was scared of this calling. Here we have a man who was not a leader but being called by God to be a mighty warrior. How many times have we been faced like this? faced with a challenge. And I think, hard swallow, I'm not capable of doing this. Have you ever prayed about it? Have you ever allowed the Holy Spirit to enter into your life that will allow you the confidence and the courage to go forward? But the call, yeah, for sure, must have been a terrifying experience for Gideon. He needed a sign, some kind of reassurance. So again, we read where the bull was made as a sacrifice and the altar was torn down. If you continue to read that story, you'll find that people weren't too chuffed about Gideon. He tore that altar to Baal. We've been worshipping Baal. Yeah, but let's get things right. Let's go back the circle again. So like Gideon, we're called to serve God in specific ways. And although God promises us the tools and the strength we need, we often make excuses. I put my hand up. I make excuses as well. But reminding God of our limitations only implies that he doesn't really know what he's talking about. No, it's not like that. God, you've made a mistake. It's a big Gideon down there. No. He doesn't make mistakes like that. He isn't in the business of random selection. God doesn't choose us by birthright or race. God chooses us by grace. It's by grace that we're chosen. It's by grace that we're saved. And that grace passes all our understanding. So don't spend your time making excuses about why you shouldn't be chosen. Don't go beating yourself up at the thought of being called. Don't challenge God. Rather, bless God, have faith, take courage, and accept his word. Accept the call as Gideon did, and conquer the powers of evil and idolatry, and turn all those who worship such idols, turn them back to God. We may be ordinary people, but believe me, we can do extraordinary things. But you may well ask, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures that I've known? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to this, again, remain seated and listen and reflect on the words of this song. And it's a wee bit like the Turn, 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 but now we're into the 80s. And it's a song that was recorded, written and recorded by Kris Kristofferson. And many people have recorded it. Cliff Richard recorded it in an LP called Small Corners. That's the big black thing, the big circle that you used to have in an old dance set record player. And it was Small Corners. And this track, I've always kept this in my mind. And I'd like to, as a way of response, just listen to these words.